Good morning, everybody. Welcome. It's lovely to see everybody here this morning. I'm Esther Dauncey, for those of you who don't know me, and I have been part of the family here at Jubilee for nearly 5 years. It's flown by. And for those of you who haven't been with us, we are journeying through the book of 1 Corinthians. So today we're looking at chapter 9. And before we look at the chapter that we're going to look at today, I thought it was really good to just remind ourselves again of why Corinthians is really relevant to us today, because it can be quite tricky sometimes picking up a chapter and being like, what's this to do with my life? And so I'm just going to say a few things about the town of Corinthians. I'm going to echo some of the things that Mark actually shared with us a few weeks ago. So Corinthians was a commuter town, essentially. It was a port town, and it had a roughly around 60 to 100,000 people in, and it was a church of about 200 people. And it was this pluralistic society, so meaning that it had lots of different ideas, philosophies, religions going on. And the challenge that the Corinthian church was facing was the degree in which the worldly practices, the things that were going on around them, were sort of creeping into some of the ideologies that were going on in the church. And then we have Maidenhead, which again is this commuter town, so people going in and out of London and things like that. And we're a town of roughly 80,000 people, church of around 200 people, so all very similar. And I would say that we live in an increasingly pluralistic society. We are surrounded by people with lots of different theologies, religions, and ideas about the world. And in this sort of post-Christian West that we live in, I think one of the things that we really find hard is, how do we be in this world? How do we live in it, but not be of it? How do we be different from the people around us? And so Paul is speaking directly into this. He's trying to reestablish how and why the church should be starkly different from the people around them. And I believe that Paul is speaking to us about this, and so it's equally important for us, and it's something that we really need to lean into if we want to be radical disciples of Jesus. See, Paul loves the church, and he's written a really difficult letter in writing to the Corinthians, which must have been really hard for the church to hear, and I think it can be equally hard for us to hear as well. But he doesn't come at them as a place from anger and sort of crossness with them. He comes at them with a place of love. He disciplines them like a father would his children. He wants the best for them. And so in writing this letter, he's kind of showing, he's discipling them, he's teaching them how to live for Jesus, and how this will produce great fruit in their own life, but also it will advance the gospel. You see, Paul at his heart is also a gospel man. And he loves the Corinth church, and he knows that the best way that we can be sharing the gospel, one of the best ways, is by showing people by the way we love each other within the church. You know, Jesus says, by this all men will know you are my disciples, if we love one another. So when we look at Corinthians, we need to lean in and listen, because if we want to be radical disciples of Jesus, if we want to be effective at sharing the gospel, I believe we need to take in what Paul is sharing with us, even when it's tricky. And so today, as I said, we're looking at chapter 9. And as Daniel beautifully shared with us last week, we are looking at three chapters which are all essentially on the sacrifice of food to idols, and whether we should or shouldn't be eating them. So this doesn't always feel very relevant for us today, but the principles in this chapters in these chapters are really, really relevant. So let's have a look at chapter 9. I'm just going to have a sip of water. I'm pre-warning, it's a long chapter, so stay with me. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Sophias? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right to not work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free, I belong to no one. I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law. So, as to win those not having the law, to the weak I have become weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that all are in a race? That in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. Let's pray. God, I'm so thankful for your word. Thank you that we have your spirit that can speak to us through even the trickiest of passages, Lord. And I pray that you open every heart and mind and ears to you this morning to hear your word and use my mouth to speak your truths today, Lord. Be with us today, Holy Spirit. We ask you to come and be in this place. Amen. Right, that was the hardest bit. What is your favourite advert? Growing up, I really liked the Milky Way advert. There was the red car and the blue car, and they were having a race, and the blue car ate the lighter chocolate, the Milky Way, so he won, and then the red car ate all the space junk, so he didn't win. It was a bit of a classic. And it's this time of year now where, if you're watching live TV, you undoubtedly get bombarded by all the Christmas adverts. They've become a bit of a big thing, I would say, in the last 10 years or so, with John Lewis in particular tending to be the sort of front runner, as it were. And they've got, this year, they've got that little, I think it's the alien girl with the boy, and they fix a spacecraft, it's all very sweet. Or this year, actually, the one that I found was quite funny, was Percy Pig coming to life, and it was a really big thing, and he goes around M&S Food Hall, and he shows all the different products that you can buy and eat over Christmas. But what I found really hilarious was that he did not show any of the pigs in blankets or any of the pork-based products. I know that would have been awkward, but to me, they're a big part of Christmas, aren't they? Anyway, adverts are there essentially to represent a brand. They're there to tell you why you should want to buy something, why you should want to go to a store. And so a good advertising campaign will have you being like, yeah, I need to go to M&S to buy this. Our lives as Christians are advertising campaigns. We should be true adverts of what it means to follow Jesus so that we can be pointing people to Jesus. How we live our lives matter, and Paul knows this. And today I want to highlight three topics from the passage which I believe Paul speaks into, and I believe the principles are really important for us today if we want to be radical disciples of Jesus. So the three areas we're looking into. We all have rights, but what rights is God asking me to give up to be a better advertisement for the gospel? Number two, God has a unique plan for each of our lives. Are we willing to lay down our expectations to follow his calling? And number three, we are all called to compete in the race. Are we doing the necessary training? So number one, we all have rights. Have you ever felt misunderstood when trying to explain yourself? I often find putting my feelings and thoughts into words a really tricky thing and can often lead to misunderstandings on both sides. Just ask my husband. Paul starts off in chapter 9 with this big rant almost about his status as an apostle. That is, someone that the church looks to for help and wisdom in following Jesus. He feels misunderstood by the church in Corinth. He has spent a year and a half, we know from Acts, loving these people, being part of their church community in Corinth, and now there seems to be this big misunderstanding. He is explaining to them why he, of all people, has the right to be speaking into their lives. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." He may not be an apostle to all, but he definitely is to them. And therefore, of course, he has the right to be speaking into the life of their church. And we know from Acts again that he essentially planted this church in Corinth. And the Corinth church, we know from previous chapters, which Daniel said about last week, they are full of knowledge. They pride themselves on being full of knowledge, but yet they so often seem to be missing the point. And so Paul, after this initial rant, sort of tells them why he's frustrated. They seem to take issue with the idea of him receiving payment for sharing the gospel. But this isn't the case. He states that he has the right as an apostle, but yet he didn't take support from the church in Corinth. In verse 12, he says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel." So his concern is not hindering the gospel. Is Paul saying that all church workers should not be paid? Is he saying that sharing the gospel, if you share the gospel, you shouldn't have support? Not at all. Because he goes on to say that the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive a living for the gospel. Paul isn't in this passage giving us an instruction on not paying workers of the church. In fact, he tells us we should be paying them and paying them properly. And we know in other times in Paul's ministry, he would have had support from churches. And in fact, he would have received a lot of support just in being able to send the letters that he did. That would have cost a lot of money. But what Paul is trying to show us is a true life example of why, despite often our rights to have something or gain something, as Christians, we should be prepared to give up all of our rights to serve the gospel. See, our gospel is not a gospel of self-gratification or self-gain, but one of love and sacrifice, and one that at its heart should drive us to loving and serving others, often at the cost to ourselves. Our gospel is good news that we should want to share with others. We have a message to share of how God made us each unique and precious, that we are designed to be in relationship with him. Jesus came to make that relationship possible. And through his relationship, we can have life and life to the full. That's what it tells us in John 10:10. And so my first invitation today is that we all have rights, but what rights might God be asking you or me to give up to be a better advertisement for the gospel? And I know Daniel covered some of this last week, but I'm just going to highlight a few things again. Because you see, we know in chapters 8 and then we'll see in chapter 10 that the Corinthians claimed to be able to eat whatever they liked. And some of this food would have been sacrificed to other gods. And actually, some of this food would have been eaten in temples of other gods, worshipping and celebrating other gods. And maybe this probably is a context that we can't really overly relate to ourselves. But maybe the rights we hold on to in our society, maybe they look a bit different. Like, I have the right to watch whatever I want on Netflix. I have the right to go to any music club, concert or nightclub I want. I have the right to earn as much money as I want. I have the right to speak any way I want. I have the right to dislike any political party I want. I have the right to wear what I want. I have the right to date who I want. I have the right to use my time how I want. And of course, there are many more. And some of these things aren't necessarily bad or wrong. As Daniel explained really beautifully and clearly last week, that there are lots of grey areas and different things will affect people in different ways. But the question I'm asking is, by doing some of these things, am I being a good advertisement of the gospel? Loving others and being a good witness should be our priority. As Christians, we are followers of Jesus, and this means looking to him for an example. Jesus had plenty of rights. He was the Son of God, but he denied them to follow the will of the Father. And Jesus clearly asked the same of us. He says in Matthew, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake of the gospel will find it. And I know that this is really, that is a really hard statement. It's probably one of the hardest things I think we can read in the Bible sometimes. I find it particularly challenging. If we want to be good adverts for the gospel, we need to consider what rights we hold on to and whether they are pointing people towards Jesus or hindering the gospel. I'm just going to say that again. If we want to be good adverts for the gospel, we need to consider what rights we hold on to and whether they point people towards Jesus or whether they hinder the gospel. And not only are we called to be good adverts to the world around us, we're called to be examples as we disciple one another. One of the arguments that Daniel again said last week in chapter 8 is, are you causing a new Christian to stumble? Are the freedoms that we hold on to, are they pointing towards Jesus or are they distracting people from Jesus? Are they encouraging those new to the faith or are they confusing them? So are we pointing towards Jesus or are we distracting from Jesus? In Galatians 5:13, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. And that moves on to my second invitation. God has a unique plan for each of our lives. As followers of Jesus, God has a unique plan for our lives. And Paul's calling from Jesus was to spread the message to the Gentiles, that is the non-Jewish people. Paul had stated in the chapter that he had the right as an apostle to be paid. In fact, in that era of time, it was really common for wealthy families to pay the newest philosopher or great thinker of the time to come and speak into their household. And they would gather family and friends and they would pay them a lot of money. Paul could have set himself up to do the same. He could have gone around rich families and been paid to share his wise words. But instead, what we know from Acts is he worked as a tent maker. This was no glamorous job. It would have been hard work. Paul makes himself, as he says in verse 19, a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He makes himself as accessible to as many people as possible so that he can be effective in sharing the gospel. Paul knows the calling that he has on his life. In verse 22, he says, I have become all things to all people so that by all means possible I might save some. He forgoes his rights and comforts of living. He makes big and really challenging sacrifices so that he might save some. The gospel was and his priority. Paul sacrificed lots, but he also knew the reward, the joy of seeing other people's lives changed by coming to know and love Jesus. And I can testify to this just a little bit, having had the privilege of serving on Alpha a couple of times now, walking with people as they come to know Jesus, as I get to see God working in their lives, is absolutely incredible. It's one of the best ties you can have. If we are living a life for Jesus, it will involve laying down our own expectations and asking God what his plan is for our life. And this may look different to what we imagined our lives to be. Laying down our wants and our dreams and giving them to Jesus to follow his plans will look very different for each of us. And he may ask things of you which seem difficult, which involve different levels of trust and sacrifice, which can be scary. It may be that he asks you to change job or move country or take on children that aren't your own. And in fact, I want to just quote one person in church who does exactly that, who fosters children. When I was speaking to her about why she would do such a crazy thing for the gospel, and this is what she said. Living for us has its benefits, but it gets old quickly. It feels stale and eventually a little ugly as we have all we want and get our fill of our own time. When we expand and when we open our home, suddenly there is purpose again, a reason for getting up, for working hard. We get to experience Jesus at work through us in situations we would never cope with alone. We get to experience God in a tangible way through his Holy Spirit, comforting and strengthening us when we'd rather be running away. It's an adventure, sacrificing for God, and it comes with everything a good adventure should. Thrill, excitement, risk. The sacrifice we lose far overshadows by what we gain when we say yes to the adventure. I want to be on the adventure with God. It's very inspiring. Jesus is the best example of knowing what it means to be prepared to give up everything to do the will of the Father. And I want to read Philippians 2 again. I know Daniel did last week, but it's very poignant. Who, in being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made human in likeness. In fact, as we draw close to Christmas, it's a great time to consider why and how Jesus came. He gave up being a king in paradise to come as a helpless baby born in a dirty stable. He became an immigrant in another country. And then he moved to a nothing town. The saying was, Nazareth, what good can come from Nazareth? He worked as a carpenter. He was single. He didn't marry, didn't have sex. He then was called to a nomadic lifestyle where he was often rejected and persecuted by his own people. He then was abandoned by his friends when he was arrested. And again, his own people wanted a known murderer to be set free over him. Him who had spent 3 years healing and helping people. And then he died on a cross, a criminal's death, which was brutal and humiliating for everyone to see. And then he took on our sin and our shame. And why did he do that? Because he loves us. In Hebrews 12, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus sacrificed all for the joy set before him. And what is that joy? I believe there are many different answers, but part of this joy is us. The joy of being in relationship with us, to being obedient to what his Father had sent him to do. The joy of bringing glory to God. When we lay down our worldly expectations to follow Jesus, I believe we also share in this joy of bringing glory to God. The joy of knowing we are doing God's wills in our lives, and the joy of other people coming to know Jesus through the examples we set in our own lives. God has good plans for our lives. that will cost everything, but we will gain so much more. And the third point today is we are all called to compete in the race. As we look towards the end of the passage, Paul's tone changes, and I'm actually just going to read this bit again. So it's verse 24 to 27. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body, make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize." So Paul is moving to more of a, well, I see it as an encouraging tone. He's encouraging the Corinthians that we are all running this race. And Paul is again using an example of something that they would have known well. So the city of Corinth held the Ithaca Games, which was about every 2 years, and it was kind of like, you know, the next games down for the Olympics. It was Olympics and then the Ithaca Games. So it was a really big thing in the ancient world. And so many athletes would compete and go into training for it. And Paul says in the scripture, he said that it's only for a laurel wreath, effectively, so something that would just sit on your head and then would wither away and die. And so he makes this comparison that us as Christians are in a race, and we need to keep training and aiming to win. What does it look like to train to win? It requires giving up time to train. It involves eating the right food, having the right sleep. To get faster and better, you will have to push yourself, often to the point where you feel like you can't go on. And I was looking at some basic marathon training as well. And so just the sort of basic training so that you could finish the race kind of thing, but okay-ish, involved running up to 4 to 5 times a week and then doing other bits and pieces in your days off. The hardest plan, the plan that would be I'm running to win, was training every single day. It was also doing other sort of non-impact sports like swimming and Pilates as well to kind of keep you fit in other ways. It's a lot, you know, it was hard work. If we want to run like Paul, we have to have a plan and an aim. And I believe spiritual disciplines are an important part of our race. By spiritual disciplines, I mean reading our Bible, praying, resting, fasting, generosity, community, hospitality, tithing, and that there are more, but these were just a few examples. And a reminder, a strong reminder, our faith is not based on our works. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Doing these things won't make God love you anymore. There's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Spiritual disciplines and practices are practices and habits which draw us closer to Jesus. And if we don't have these things in place, we can end up running aimlessly or even in the wrong direction. And this is something that I can testify to. I would say I have believed in Jesus as long as I remember, but there have been large parts of my life I certainly haven't followed him. In fact, I would say I yo-yoed a lot at earlier points in my life. I was like Paul said, I was running aimlessly. I didn't have the disciplines in place. Some weeks I would read my Bible. Other weeks it was easier to ignore it. Sometimes I was go to church, but most of the time it was easier to fit in with everybody around me. Sometimes I would pray, but mainly when I messed up so badly, I didn't have anywhere else to run. But something changed. I ended up in Peru on a mission trip. How I got there, I still do not know, but my mum and grandma can testify that prayer works. And my granddad died when I was out on this mission trip, and he was somebody who was running the race to win. In fact, he died leafleting for their church big day out. Okay, he was on it to the end. And when my granddad died, I had this moment of clarity of, I want to be that person. I want to be running the prize for the prize. I want to be like my granddad was with his faith. And so I made a commitment that day. And I'd made sort of on and off mini commitments before, but this was different because I was going to have a plan. And I knew that reading my Bible was important. So I put that in place. I was going to read it every day, even when I didn't feel like it. I committed to going to church when I was back home because I knew that living faith is not meant to be something we do on our own. It's meant to be in community. It's important. And over time, God prompted me in other spiritual disciplines to take up, to help me with my faith. And it was over a long time, but as I committed to doing these disciplines, I grew closer to Jesus. The things that were a chore became a joy, and because of the relationship I was building with Jesus. Now, please don't get me wrong, some of these disciplines I still find really hard, fasting being a particular nemesis, but I can testify that as difficult as some of these things can be, when we commit to doing these things, Jesus will work in your life. He will change, you will grow in your relationship with Jesus and you will grow more intimate and deeper. And please do get my heart in all this. I know what it's like to spend years running aimlessly, living a half-life for Jesus, not being full of joy, but being full of regret and sin. I know even now that if I lift these anchors, I could easily drift. So I have these things in place, not to stand here and say, look at me, aren't I great? But to say that I know that I have sinful tendencies. I know that if I start lifting these things, I could run in the wrong way. I'm at war with my flesh. And as I fight sin in my life and I run the race, I need these things to stop me drifting, to stop me boxing aimlessly. I am passionate about discipleship because I've tried doing faith on my own. And doing it without these things in place is hard. It's too hard for me. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Spiritual disciplines help us throw off sin. Spiritual disciplines help us run with perseverance. But mostly, spiritual disciplines help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I want my eyes to be fixed on Jesus as I run. We are called to run this race and to do it well, to be in training, as Paul says, to beat our bodies. To me, this means we aren't always going to want to do things necessarily, but they are important if we want to run the race aiming to win. So I urge you and I invite you today to ask God what spiritual disciplines do perhaps I need to put in place to run the race better. And when I say this again, things like it could be just that I'm going to commit to reading my Bible daily, that maybe I'm going to pray for 5 minutes every day, that I'm going to commit to going to my life group so that I can be in community, or commit to coming to church weekly, again, to be in community, to be encouraged and challenged by other people. It might be generosity, it might be tithing, but there will be things, but I urge you to ask Jesus, what things do you need to put in place or to pick up again to help you run the race with perseverance so that you can be fixing your eyes on Jesus again. Spiritual disciplines are there to fix our eyes on Jesus. So we're running looking at him. We want to be running as winners. So to conclude, we all have rights, but what rights might God be asking you to give up to be a better advertisement for the gospel to the people around you? The gospel should be the priority. God has a unique plan for every single person in this room, but are we willing to lay down our expectations for the calling that God might have on our lives? And we are called to all compete in a race. Are we doing the necessary training to finish well? I think I'm going to ask Stuart to come back up.
Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. What starts in January? Just think for a moment. Just think a few things. What starts in January? On the 31st of January, we start writing some things in your diary. They're called New Year's resolutions. And as I was sitting there, I thought, even for myself, as the Lord pointed to things for me, I love what Esther said. Some spiritual disciplines start as a chore and then they become a joy. And I thought, why do we put things off to January? You could, even in something like this, you could think, oh, I'll think about that sometime down the line. And I just felt the Lord provoke me and say, actually, now's the day to make those decisions and to be mindful of it, rather than, okay, you know, I'm going to start my diet in January and I'll overeat now, or whatever it is, you know. It's stupid thinking. Let's just spend a moment. Time's up a bit, but say to God, won't you, this isn't legalism. Esther didn't preach legalism today, but she did speak, I think, what Paul's saying to us, and just allow the Spirit to reveal some things to you individually. Just close your eyes for a moment. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that for me and for my brothers and sisters and for Esther. Whenever we preach, we're preaching to ourselves as well as to everybody else. Holy Spirit, I pray as you pinpoint things that need some correcting, at exactly the same time you'd bring commendation for the good things. I pray, Spirit, that you'd encourage us. When you're doing that exercise program and you're doing couch to five, and you start by walking and resting. Holy Spirit, would you commend in my brothers and sisters those steps, those small steps. And like Paul's encouraged us, I pray that we would be runners, that we would be people who would steam on ahead. So commend and provoke and challenge. Where there's we're running in a way that's going to harm us, our gait's incorrect or whatever it is, or we're wearing the wrong shoes, bring those kinds of corrections so that we run the race well. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we make these decisions individually between us and you. But as Fergal reminded us and Esther preached it today, discipleship happens in community. So I pray, Father, for each of us, that we would find people that we can trust, that love us, who won't come from a legalistic or a condemning, finger in the eye kind of mentality, but somebody who would stand with us and say, come, this is the way Jesus wants us to go. Would you do that for us? Give us those kinds of people, I pray. And Lord, I want to pray that we won't be starting New Year's resolutions in January, but even tomorrow, today, tonight, we would make small steps. If it's the fact that we never read our Bibles, I want to pray, Jesus, just that even if it's a chore in the beginning, it would become a joy and fruitful. Help us make small steps, we pray. For your glory, Jesus, because we love you. We so love you, and we so want to be good adverts for you. Would you do that in our hearts, we pray, for your glory. Amen. Amen. Amen.